Well, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 27 as we continue this series on sanctuary psalms. I don't know if you caught it in the blogs that you follow or in the news, but January 10th marked the 69th anniversary of Jim Elliot's death, as well as those of his associates in Ecuador. He was seeking to make friends with the Indians in the jungle of Ecuador. But in the end, they proved to be his enemies. In less than a week after arriving in the village, he was speared to death. Some years before, when he was still at Wheaton College, he wrote in his journal a famous line that you may be familiar with. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Elliot, as well as his fellow missionaries, had confidence in God. They knew that they may well indeed lose their lives. But they also knew that there was something that could not be taken away from them, and that was eternal life in Jesus Christ, and even more fundamentally, that God could not be taken from them because He was theirs. He was their God, and they were His people. So they didn't fear man. What was it that gave them such confidence, and what will give us a similar confidence? What are the fears that you face in your life? Maybe as you go to bear witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are like many and you fear the rejection of man. If you put yourself out there as a Christian, if you then call people to respond to the gospel, if you say that Jesus is the only way, surely you will face opposition. Do you fear the rejection of man? Or maybe you fear death, or you fear the disease that could threaten to take your life. Maybe you fear that you just won't have enough this week, when you retire, at any given point, that you just won't have enough. Or maybe you fear that you will be left alone. What can give confidence when you are crippled by fear? David answers that question in Psalm 27 this morning. The old children's table blessing summarizes his confidence. He believes that God is great and God is good. What a great summary of the doctrine of God. God is great. God is good. God alone can give us confidence when crippled by fear. That's the basic message this morning. God alone can give us confidence when crippled by fear. Throughout the psalm, David is appealing, and I hope you'll listen for this as we read. David is appealing to God at every turn, to God's character and God's covenant commitment to his people, appealing to God's power as well as God's promises, appealing to God's greatness as well as God's goodness. So as we read this psalm, notice that David has a confidence, but it is not a confidence in himself. It is a confidence in his God. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in your anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I'm going to grab my water. So how do we overcome fear? That's the question. We're going to discuss four ways within this psalm to overcome fear that track with David's prayer. First, we depend upon God's greatness. We depend upon God's greatness. God is great. God is good. We start with dependence upon God's greatness. Verse 1, David prays, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold, or the refuge, or the fortress of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Humanly speaking, David has much to fear. But in the face of the darkness of evil that surrounds him, God is his light. In the face of the threat of death, God is life. And in the face of imminent defeat, God is salvation. He is great. And what I mean by that is that he is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is everywhere present. He is unchanging. He is immutable. He is infinite in all of his perfections. And this is a great contrast, if you'll notice, to David's enemies. Notice in verse 2, the enemies, they will stumble and fall. But then in verse 6, we notice that David will be lifted up. Or in verse 3, there's an army encamped around David. But in verse 5, we see that David is concealed within the Lord's tent. The enemies may seem strong, but God is strong. He is strong. So this concealment in God's tent, what is the tent? I don't believe it's referring to the tabernacle where David would have gone to meet with God and inquire of God. It is referring to God himself. God is the tent. God is the stronghold of David's life. Imagine the scene. David is in the valley, camped out, and his enemies, they have staked camp all around him. They are surrounding him. And humanly speaking, as I said, he has every reason to be afraid, but he is not. Why? Because he sees something, if I can put it that way, that nobody else sees. God is in David's camp. A great God. So when David went camping, he is on the run. God catches up to him, if you'll allow me to put it that way, and says, "You're going camping? I'm going with you. And here's the thing, David. You can stay with me in my tent." No flimsy tent. It is a stronghold. It is a fortress. It is a refuge. Your strong sanctuary is me. It is me. What is the antidote to the fear of man? It is faith in God. But faith, as Hebrews 11 tells us, is the conviction of things not seen. You can't see God with human eyes. You can see your enemies with human eyes. But you cannot see God with human eyes. It is only with the eyes of faith. The eyes of faith see God as great, even when our enemies seem very great. The eyes of faith see God in His power, in His strength. I want you to hear this, if you've not caught it already. God is not simply providing a stronghold for David. God is the stronghold. He's not simply providing protection for David. He is the fortress of his people. If we have God himself, there is no enemy that can ever storm the castle and win. Do you believe that? You can only see that with the eyes of faith. Do you believe anybody can defeat God? If you belong to God, He is your stronghold. You are safe and secure. You have to get your eyes off of the things that you fear and get them on to God. It's all about vantage point. It's all about the way that you see. And that's what's really drawn out in verse 4, which stands in the middle of these verses. In verse 4, we learn the second way to overcome the fear of man. And that is, we contemplate God's perfections. Some of you may remember the 1991 movie City Slickers. It tells the story of a middle-aged man, Mitch, played by Billy Crystal, and two of his friends who go on a two-week cattle drive to find themselves. The leader of the cattle drive is an old crotchety man named Curly. And at one point in the journey, Curly says to Mitch, "You think that coming up here is going to untangle your rope? Well, it won't. Do you want to know the secret of life?" he says to him. And then he holds up one finger. And Mitch says, "What does that mean?" And Curly says, "One thing. Just one thing. You stick to that." And I'm going to paraphrase from here. "And everything else will fall into place." Mitch asks, "What is the one thing?" To which Curly replies, "That's what you've got to figure out." Let me ask you, what's the one thing that means the most to you? The one thing that you desire more than anything? The one thing that will put everything into place? The one thing that will alleviate the fears that you have? If you could ask for just one thing, what would it be? For money? To pay your bills? for that right person to come along to alleviate your loneliness, for a cure for your disease, for wisdom to make the right decisions as you find yourself at a crossroads in life? What's the one thing? David knew what his one thing was. It was to dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of his life and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. That's his one thing. But why? Why was this his one desire, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? What even is the beauty of the Lord? Well, friends, it is this. The beauty of the Lord is the revelation of God's attributes, of who God is. The revelation, as our statement of faith says, of God's infinite perfections. To dwell in the house of the Lord and to gaze upon His beauty is to contemplate God's perfections, His power, to think about it, His unchangeable nature. Think about it. In a world that is ever changing, to think about the God who never changes, does that give you confidence? To think of His eternity, to think of His infinite knowledge, to think of His holiness, to think of His love. When we look upon God with the eyes of faith and see Him for who He is, or as the song says, when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, who, by the way, is the supreme testimony of who God is. When we turn our eyes upon Jesus, when we look full into His wonderful face, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Do you see that that's what's going on here? How do you have confidence in the face of enemies, in the face of problems? You have to get into the presence of God, to dwell on the perfections of God, and then all things will fall into place. For a man who is constantly faced with troubles like David, with the threat of defeat and even death, is it any surprise that the repeated refrain of the Psalms is an insatiable desire to see God, to know Him? Psalm 42, as deer pants for streams of water, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and Your glory. David longs to contemplate God's perfection because he knows that when he sees God clearly, he will see his troubles more clearly for what they are. This is the antidote to fear, friends. This is the antidote to our fears, not just David's, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. So how do we do that? Well, we do it, I don't want you to get this impression that it is some mystical experience that you face. It's through the ordinary means of grace that we come into the house of the Lord here to hear from God's Word about who God is, to be reminded of His glorious and beautiful perfections. But it also simply happens in those small moments in our private time, in our prayer closet with the Lord, as we pore over God's Word and seek to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord as He has revealed Himself there. These, friends, are confidence-giving disciplines. Not just things that you need to do to feel good about your life as a Christian. They are confidence-building disciplines. And disciplines that will increase, fuel our desire for God. I read an excerpt from the missionary David Brainerd's journal a couple of weeks ago that I think illustrates how this works. On July 25th, he says, "Had little or no resolution for a life of holiness. Was ready almost to renounce my hopes of living to God." Have you ever felt that way? No desire for God or to live for God? But Brainerd still gave himself to the discipline of meditation. He says, "But I was in some measure relieved by a comfortable meditation on God's eternity, that He never had a beginning. From this, I was led to admire His greatness and power in such a manner that I stood still and praised the Lord for His own glories and perfections. Though I was an unholy creature, my soul was comforted to apprehend an eternal, infinite, powerful, holy God. Contemplating God's perfections can give us confidence in the face of fears and motivation to continue to live our lives for God." The discipline of meditation, contemplation, whatever you want to call it, slowing down and thinking about who God is as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word, will in turn increase our desire to know Him even more. The goal of all of life, or the goal of all of this discipline, all of this contemplation, is for God to become our one thing, to know Him. You may recall the story of Mary and Martha. Martha is criticizing Mary for sitting at Jesus' feet instead of washing dishes. And Jesus says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled by many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion." Mary knew her one thing. Do you know yours? And when Jesus is your one thing, the anxieties of this life, the fears that we face, they will recede into the background. It doesn't mean that they'll disappear. But God will be in the foreground of your vision. But we not only contemplate God's greatness and His perfections, as necessary as that is, but we must also understand His goodness and His promises. We need to know Him as our holy God, but we also need to know Him as our loving God. And that leads us to the third way we can overcome fear. We plead God's promises. David, as we've seen in verse 4, has sought the Lord's face. He repeats this in verse 8. He's gazed upon the beauty of the Lord, but now in verse 9, he begins to pray. He says, "Hide not your face from me." He's expressed his confidence in God's power. Now he begins to cry out to God to deliver him from his enemies by His power. His confidence is in God's character, as we've seen, and that's part of the foundation for his prayer. But it's not simply God's character, it's also his confidence in God's covenant commitment to his people. Not just his perfections that he appeals to, but it is his promises. Notice his language. Verse 7, "Be gracious to me." Verse 9, "Hide not your face from me." Earlier in verse 1, he called the Lord his light and his salvation. Here, he calls him the God of his salvation. And by the way, that word for light can also be translated as shine. So he's drawing on in this section of the Psalms, the language from number 6, the prayer of blessing that Aaron was to offer over the people of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May He lift up His face towards you and give you peace. These were promised blessings that God gave to His covenant people. When David says these things, don't hide your face from me. Be gracious to me. Shine upon me. He's saying, you've promised these blessings to your covenant people. I'm pleading the promises. Give what you have said that you will give. David is not simply saying, God, there's a list of random things that I would really like, and I know you're able to give them to your people, and so here they are. No, he is pleading the promises of God. He is storming the gates of heaven, not just with his wishes, but with God's promises. Because he knows that if he is praying according to God's promises, that God will hear and answer his prayer. Friends, this is how we must pray as well. We should look at the promises in Scripture and pray that God would fulfill them with confidence that He will. That's why we should always pray with our Bible open. We should pray Scripture. We should pray in response to Scripture and what God has said. Now, He may not fulfill these prayer requests in our own timing or in our own way, but if we plead the promises of God, He will answer in due course. Will He answer a prayer for healing? Yes. It may not be answered now. It may not be answered in this life. But if we are in Christ, we have great promises that in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more sickness. We will be healed. We hope that the Lord will answer that prayer now, but if He doesn't, we know it will be answered. We may pray for somebody's salvation now, and it may be answered now. We hope that it will. But what we know is that God uses our prayers to bring people to saving faith in Christ. And what we know is that on the last day, there will be a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation circled around the Lamb. Do you believe that? Then God has promised that. Then we should pray according to that and have confidence that God will answer. That's what David is doing. Specifically, I want to draw your attention to verses 9 and 10 where he is doing this. He prays, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, or maybe you could translate it, my father and my mother may forsake me, but the Lord will take me in. Do you know what David's doing here? He's appealing to Deuteronomy 31. Not just a random prayer. There God told his people, I will not forsake you. And he is pleading that promise. Some of you know what it's like to be forsaken by a parent, or maybe simply separated from your parents. Maybe you were given up for adoption. Could have been because of bad choices that your parents made, or it could have been for a really good reason that they simply couldn't take care of you. But either way, the pain is real. Or maybe you were simply separated from a parent at an early age due to death. This imagery of being forsaken by a father or mother, it is very evocative language. But what David believes and what we are to believe as well is that if we are in Christ, God has taken us in and he will never put us out. Christ not only paid the price for our sins on the cross, He also brought us into the family of God through adoption. We are now brothers and sisters of Jesus, and God is our Father. And here is the thing, He will never leave us, He will never forsake us, because of His covenant commitment to us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that is a strong antidote to the fears that we face in this life. That's how Paul tees it up in Romans 8. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us? There's the language. From the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He says, I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He won't forsake you. So when you feel like you're being forsaken, pray, don't forsake me, Lord. And remember the promises that He has made, that He will not. Our confidence comes from depending upon God's greatness, upon His perfections, as well as on His promises. There's one final way to overcome fear in this passage. We must patiently anticipate God's goodness. God's greatness is an antidote. It's a confidence that comes from God's nature. But encountering God's greatness, just think of this for a moment. It could actually be more of a reason to be afraid than to be comforted and to be strengthened. God's greatness could wreck us if it weren't for God's grace. But if we are in Christ, God not only reveals His greatness, He also reveals His goodness. Remember when Moses asked God to show him His glory? He said, I will let my goodness pass before you. He declares that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God is great, but David also knows that He is good. And so he says, I believe that I will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I have confidence that God's goodness will actually come to bear in the actual situation in my life. Whether He actually delivers him from death at the hands of his enemies, or if He delivers him through death, as God delivered Jesus in the resurrection, he knows that God will show His goodness to him, and He will do the same for all of us who believe in Him. So how does this confidence in God's goodness inform the way that we live our lives now? We still face enemies, even if they have gotten into the background instead of the foreground of our vision. We still face them. We still are up against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We still face the reality of death and disease. So how do we do this practically in our lives? David shows us how in something subtle and yet profound in verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. What have we learned in this series about what it means to wait for the Lord? It means that we trust in the Lord, in God's greatness, in God's goodness. We trust that. This is where strength and courage come from. This is the antidote to fear, to believe that God is able because of His power. I trust that. To believe that God is reliable because of His promises. We trust that. But what does it mean practically to trust the Lord, to wait on the Lord, to patiently anticipate God's goodness? We know that prayer involves talking to God. But David teaches us here that prayer also involves talking to ourselves. This is how we do this practically. Maybe you want to write that down. I need to talk to myself. I need to talk to myself. The command to wait for the Lord is not a command for you and me, although it is by way of implication. He's commanding himself. The command, the imperative, is in the second person singular, not in the second person plural. David's talking to himself. And it's not like the old Saturday Night Live sketch where Stuart Smalley talks to himself to boost his self-esteem, saying, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. That's not what David's doing. David is doing self-talk. But it is in order to boost his esteem in God. God is good enough. God is smart enough. God is strong enough, David. So wait on him. He's talking to himself. Wait on God. Trust in him. Pray to him. Meditate on him. Depend on him. When our hearts are crippled with fear, we need to talk to our hearts. We need to remind them of the truth. As Dave said earlier in his prayer, we need to make a confession. Not a confession of sin, a confession of faith in God. We need to confess what is true. God is great. God is good. That is the antidote to fear. Would you pray with me?